Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Carrying on in our verse-by-verse study of this very important book. My title this morning is The True Healer versus the Pretenders. The True Healer versus the Pretenders. We look at Matthew 4, verse 23 to 25, and then other selected scriptures. In the perfect providence of God, in our world reeling from the COVID crisis, we have arrived at a text all about Christ's healing power over physical illness and the staggering miracles accomplished by our Lord, King Jesus, in real history, with real people, in actual places. Yes, a land long ago and far away, and yet a world not so different from our own. A world under sin's curse, a world broken and battered by the fall, a world groaning for the healer to crush the serpent's head. Justin Peters, I highly recommend a recent video of his called The Modern Prophets and Faith Healers Utterly Destroyed by COVID-19. You can look it up on YouTube. Modern Prophets and Faith Healers Utterly Destroyed by COVID-19. Justin Peters. He writes, or he begins that video, "I've never seen anything in my life that has more acutely and irrefutably exposed the utter bankruptcy of the word faith movement and the charismatic movement in general as the COVID-19 virus has." He says it has utterly laid bare on every conceivable level, theologically, prophetically, ethically, laid bare how bankrupt and utterly worthless this movement really is. Did you see over in Rudaport back in May? They offered miracle masks, 800 rand each, washed in Jesus' blood. April, you may have seen that awful video with a Texas accent shaming my state. Kenneth Copeland claiming that the coronavirus pandemic will be over much sooner than you think because Christian people all over this country praying have overwhelmed it. They have summoned the wind of God to destroy it. Copeland declared in a church service, "We have executed God's judgment on COVID-19. We have declared it finished, over, at least in the United States. It's healed and this country is well again." That was April. Nigerian pastor T.B. Joshua, Synagogue Church of All Nations, made this prediction. "Coronavirus will disappear by the month of March 2020. 27th of the month, it will be all over. By the end of this month, whether we like it or not, no matter the medicine they might have produced, the cure or whatever, it will go the way it came," he said to his congregation. By the way, did you also notice the state president of Tanzania, John Magufuli, claimed 3 days of prayer is all you need to cure COVID-19. Recent years, one of the biggest influences in the charismatic movement is the Bethel Church in California, led by Bill Johnson, making repeated visits to South Africa as well, producing very popular music through their band, The Jesus Culture, songs sung by churches around the globe. Because of Bethel's reputation for impacting their community and claims of dramatic signs and wonders and healings, they started a few years ago the hugely influential Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, drawing 2,500 students annually from many nations, including loads of South Africans. And yet, surprise, surprise, as of March 2020, Bethel Church has shut down all healing services. And their supernatural school of ministry is closed until further notice. Pastor Chris Oyikolomi, Christ's embassy, as you know, a huge influence, over tens of thousands, if not a couple million here in South Africa, says on their official website, look it up, Christ's embassy, "Due to recent global events which have created travel restrictions and affected protocols for large gatherings of people, we informed the public and registered students of the healing school of the suspension of the ongoing autumn session of the healing school in South Africa with immediate effect." Is anyone listening? Hypocrites, liars, fauds and fakes and phronies. Shame on you. But the website says, we encourage you to continue to visit our website and use our app to take advantage of other platforms and resources of our healing school. Oh, whew, sure, good thing. Beloved, would you not have thought a global pandemic would have been their golden hour? At last, for these wonder workers to prove their prosperity doctrines, prove at last that we're the legalistic, doctrine, big-headed people who don't have the Holy Spirit, who worship the Bible, and have never known God's power. Prove it. Now's your chance. We're the fools. You're the wise ones. Let it be known. Is this not the time to show that sickness was never God's will? He always promises healing in this life. And would it not be the most basic duty of Christian love to use that gift now? You have no compassion. You are enemies of the faith. Shut your mouth. Why? Why have their services not been open 24/7 around the clock so that the sick and the dying can stream into their ministries? Why? Why aren't these super healers going to every hospital, emptying the COVID wards of all of its patients, making ventilators obsolete, relieving the exhausted medical workers, thrilling the hearts of grieving families and loved ones? But no, no, no! Since December 2019, up until today, 26 July 2020, we do not know of one single COVID-19 case healed by a healer or a miracle worker. I dare you. I have a phone number. I have an email. This is our church address, 310 Boundary Road. I live at number 1, Oppie's Dorian Sundowner. Come and prove it to me. I'm waiting. I offer openly. Show me one. Praise God for using COVID-19 to unmask wolves who've been wearing sheep's clothing, exposing false teachers for what they really are, heretics, not healers. We do not shed a tear that these churches aren't meeting right now, and we pray they never open again. 2 Peter chapter 2 warns us. Scripture prepares us for this. 2 Peter 2, these false teachers secretly introduce destructive heresies. They malign the way of truth. They exploit you with false words. They are daring, self-willed, reveling in deceptions, enticing unstable souls, hearts trained in greed, springs without water. Have you read Jude? The whole book of Jude teaches and explains with the most graphic and picturesque an alarming language that these false teachers have crept in unnoticed. They revile things which they do not understand. They are unreasoning animals. So Scripture says, woe to them. They're clouds without water. They're full of empty promises. They speak arrogantly, Jude says. And 2 Peter 2 and Jude declare that these predators are marked out by God for condemnation. They are kept for punishment for the day of judgment. But have you also noticed? We ought to praise God that COVID-19 is exposing Sangomas and witch doctors as well. For all their lies that have held millions captive. Have you seen the constant local headlines here in South Africa reporting the cry of traditional healers? Don't forget us as you search for a vaccine. Include us in your remedies and your cures. May, 2 months ago, President of Madagascar eagerly announces to the African Union with a straight face, we found the cure to COVID-19. It's a bitter drink of a herbal remedy that we've now distributed to school children across the island. That was 2 months ago. Where are we now? Thanks a lot, Mr. President. 4 African countries immediately ordered Equatorial Guinea 1.5 tons of that muti. What a lie. Deja vu, 2006, our own South African health minister, remember Tsimang, declaring that the best thing for HIV/AIDS is not retrovirals, it's just a mixture of lemon and what was it? It was beetroot and lemon. I've been reading an unpleasant but a eye-opening, and I felt like a necessary book for me from the 1980s by Mark Matabani, superb author, on life in Alexandra Township under apartheid. Matabani writes, "Though my parents differed on many things, including the usefulness of Christianity to black people, they agreed on one thing, the power of witchcraft. Both believed that many, if not all, of our household problems were somehow the result of bad voodoo inflicted upon us by evil-minded and jealous neighbors, and that a powerful witch doctor was needed to remedy things. As for my mother, despite openly and proudly calling herself a Christian, her tribal beliefs continued as strongly as ever." He says, latently, in other words, secretly, when things seemed to be going all right, and actively when things were going wrong. Hers, he says, her Christianity was a faith of expediency. Expediency. What an honest and a tragic, but an accurate portrayal of the spiritual landscape of our day. Oh, we like Jesus if he's useful. And when he's not, no thank you. Where are all these corona healers now? We call, but there's no answer. Can we call it COVID crickets? Dead silence. From animism to false Christianity. From pagan con artists to church con artists. Still, the call for a cure rings out in vain. No answer. As of this morning, globally, 644,000 dead from COVID. Locally, fast approaching 7,000. And the desperate search for a vaccine continues. And Christian healers offer us no help at all. Shut your mouth, you lying fool. You are profaning God's name, and you are a disgrace to the gospel, and you blaspheme the Bible. May God strike you dead. Oh, that true churches would stand ready to receive a flood of refugees from the charismatic movement. Those who are tired of all the lies, who are hungry for real answers from God's word. Oh, that our doors would be wide open to rescue those disillusioned souls, starving for hope, left high and dry by their false teachers, sold a bill of goods by pretend pastors, false prophets, fake healers. Now look at the word of God. Please stand as we hear our passage this morning. Matthew chapter 4. What a wonderful contrast. What a gloriously different account unfolds before us here. Picking up where we left off last time, Matthew 4 now from verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Gracious Father, by your grace alone we know the truth. By your sovereign mercy alone we are rescued from error. By your undeserved love, not any merit, not any intelligence, not any goodness of our own, but purely by your kindness, we are rescued from bondage. We too once were held captive to errors of all kinds and the lies of the enemy and the grip of false doctrines until your gospel set us free, until your spirit opened our blind eyes. May we humbly, graciously, but firmly and courageously stand upon these truths. In the name of Christ, the great physician, the true healer, we ask and pray. Amen. You may be seated. The true healer versus the pretenders. There'll be two sections to this sermon, brothers and sisters. Two different sections, one larger, the second one a little briefer. And each will kind of have its own outline. It's a contrast. The first section is Christ, and then the con artists. Exposing liars, rescuing those who are searching for the truth, so that dashed hopes will drive you to the true Savior for real healing and lasting remedy. Let's look at, first of all, Christ the true healer in this text, verse 23 to 25, and some other texts, and then we'll contrast it to the con artists. First section, Christ the true healer, and there's 2 points here under Christ the true healer. What did he do, and why did he do it? What did Jesus do in his healings, and then why did he heal? That's the 2 points here under Christ the true healer. Look at the text there, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We saw that last time in verse 17. Jesus was emphatic about the kingdom. It was his favorite theme. It was his main emphasis in every sermon because it was gospel, as we see here in verse 23. It was euangelion as the original word. Evangel. It was great news. It was, in the ancient world, a euangelion was a victory proclamation, usually proclaimed, and that's the word here as well, verse 23, heralded, announced by the town crier, by a kerux, as they would call him, who would keruso and proclaim like a herald, hear ye, our enemies have won on the foreign field. The king has a birthday. The queen has perished. Whatever the announcement would be, and especially when it was great news, the gospel was proclaimed. It wasn't about what you could do as much as about what had been done. The gospel, first and foremost, is about what God has done already in Christ, in the person and work of the King, who is declaring this radically new kingdom, unlike any other community you've ever been a part of, different from any society or nation you have ever heard of. Yes, to enter Christ's kingdom, to be saved, you must do something. Repent and believe. We saw that from John the Baptist in chapter 3, from Jesus in chapter 4 already. But remember, beloved, repenting and believing is only the means of our justification, to use the language of Paul's epistles and of the book of Romans. It's not the basis of our justification. The way you get saved is by turning from sin and self and trusting in King Jesus alone. But the grounds and the basis upon which God accepts the sinner and justifies the guilty and makes you a subject of his kingdom, the grounds and the basis is none of your work, none of your merit, nothing you can achieve or do, but only by receiving in faith his work, his finished work at Calvary. That's the grounds and the basis, what God has done in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the King, Christ Jesus. Or in this case here in Matthew 4, based on what Christ was still going to do as he was on the march to Calvary. You see, beloved, for our Lord and for us today, preaching repentance is fundamentally good news, not bad news. Calling people to be rescued from Satan's dark domain, right? Offering deliverance to doomed sinners, bringing them into Christ's kingdom of light and out of their misery, watching God's gospel unshackle them, summoning lost souls out of sin's enslaving dominion and into Christ's liberating rule and reign of life. Once you've seen that happen to yourself and to others, it's hard to talk about much else for long. Look at the text, verse 23. Jesus, going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. He wasn't just proclaiming God's kingdom, he was proving it. His deeds matched his words. His actions verified his claims. What he did backed what he said. We all respect that in a person, don't we? How much more when they are proclaiming a kingdom like Jesus proclaimed. Healed, word is used twice, verse 23, verse 24. Therapeuo is the word in the Greek. Sound familiar? The ultimate therapist, King Jesus. Nothing. And so verse 24, we read, the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Nothing goes more viral than a man who heals all viruses. Nothing more contagious than when the contagion gets conquered by a new healer who's in town. With undeniable, dramatic results. The more he healed, the faster the news spread, the greater his fame became. Look at that list there in verse 24. Various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics. And he healed them? Can you picture this pathetic scene arriving to the king's presence? This unforgettable moment in the history of all humanity? Far and wide they came flocking, streaming in like droves. It resembles those jam-packed waiting rooms in government hospitals I know some of you have witnessed or even worked in. That sea of faces and row upon row of sick and ailing people who have all gathered for one thing, healing. Parents holding a dying child. A wife bringing a withered husband. Adult son or daughter carrying a disease-ridden parent. Often, as we see in the Gospels, Jesus didn't, he never heals by remote control or in some impersonal or mechanical or autopilot sort of function. No, Jesus always heals out of a deep and a personal concern and a heartfelt compassion with the tenderest of touch. Remember Lazarus' funeral, for example, John 11? Jesus was grieved, he was angered, he was emotional, he was outraged at the misery of mankind. He acted in great mercy and intangible kindness. And so it must have been on this day. Our Lord had not come to preach and leave. He was not some hit and run healer, delivering doctrine with no deeds, cold theology, calloused answers, without concern for the whole person. No, this is not the kingdom Jesus is proclaiming, nor is it the kingdom we proclaim, brothers and sisters. His mission was not to win souls and ignore bodies. Prioritizing the spiritual did not mean indifference toward the physical or not caring about victims and about sufferers. No, this was God incarnate, the Word who became flesh, full of truth and grace. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53 tells us. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows, our sicknesses he carried. All of God's attributes were personified in Jesus, including God's abundant goodness and generosity, God's great loving kindness, God's overflowing compassion, God's genuine care for all those made in his image, fashioned in his likeness, with soul and body. We are soul-body creatures as human beings. Notice the comprehensive emphasis here in verse 23. Every kind of ill throughout all Galilee, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Verse 24, all who were ill were brought, various diseases. Large crowds, verse 25, from all across the land, Jews and Gentiles alike, in other words, rich and poor, young and old, men and women, high and low, educated and uneducated, clean and unclean, insiders and outsiders, no sickness incurable. Can you imagine this moment? No malady was too grave for Jesus. No infirmity too difficult to relieve. No disease impossible for the omnipotent Son of God. For a time, do you realize? It was as if the whole region of Galilee was cleansed of infection. We have never lived in such a place. And we never will. This side of glory. Until that day, as we'll see a bit later. Illness was nowhere to be found. When Christ was in town, disease couldn't survive in the presence of King Jesus. Pains fled at his touch. Aches and ailments vanished at his command. Disabilities disappeared at his voice. What a sight to behold. From Matthew chapter 8 onwards, we will see illustrations of most of these kinds of healings that are listed here in verse 24. the filthy leper at the touch of our Lord, the paralytic lowered down from the roof. We'll come back to that in a moment. Peter's dying mother-in-law raised by Jesus, a Gerasene demoniac delivered from a whole legion of demons by the power of King Jesus. Look at chapter 9:35. This is Matthew's next stunning summary, a sweeping statement of Christ's awesome healing power. Look at Matthew 9:35. Jesus was going throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That's what he did. But now let's look at why he did it. This is very important and prepares us for the second section in discerning false teachers and exposing the con artists. Why did Jesus heal? Notice back here in Matthew 4 in our passage, it's not some separate function. It was never some unrelated arm of Jesus' ministry. He didn't roll into town and say, "All right, boys, how long do I have? 2 hours? Okay. How about 1 hour doing the preaching thing? And then 1 hour doing the healing thing." Kind of a, you know, 1-2 punch. It's kind of my double whammy. Not at all. They were an inseparable and interwoven part of his ministry as Messiah. His miracles had a purpose. They were signs that pointed. They were wonders that had a message. They provided a platform for his gospel. What did Jesus' signs point to? He's told us, hasn't he? We saw in verse 17 last time, the arrival of heaven's kingdom. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 23, he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. So you should be asking, well, what is heaven like? The Bible tells us the curse of sin is removed, right? Read the last two chapters of the Bible. Revelation 21 and 22, heaven means no more mourning, no more crying, no more sickness, no more tears, no more pain, because there's no more death, and he will make all things new, and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes, and we will have eternal bliss in his royal presence. And even before the new heavens and the new earth of the last two chapters of the Bible is the third to last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 20, and the 1,000-year millennial reign of King Jesus on the earth. And we will reign with him, Scripture says, with glorified, upgraded, renewed bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, like our Lord's own resurrection body for 40 days on earth before he ascended. We too, like Jesus, will see on that day, right? We'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This perishable will put on the imperishable. This mortal will be clothed with immorality. immortality. Important distinction. Do you understand? The miracles of Jesus are both signs and sneak previews. They were signs pointing already to what God had done and was doing in Christ, in the gospel message. But they were also sneak previews, trailers and teasers and appetizers of what God will do to your body one day and all followers of Christ as believers. But your body will not be healed on that day if your soul has not been healed before that day. You will not have physical renewal then if you have not had spiritual renewal now, through the gospel message of Christ. So here Jesus is bringing an initial aspect, a partial fulfillment already of heaven's coming kingdom on earth, God's saving rule and reign among the nations. This was proof. Let me ask you, where did the illnesses come from? Beware of hyper-Calvinism. Don't answer out loud. And don't blame God. All the aches, all the pains, look at the list. Paralytics, epileptics, demoniacs, diseases, pains. Yes, God is sovereign, but never is he the author of evil. Always these are the result of sin and Satan bringing pain and sickness and death into the world, not God. This is not the work of the kingdom of light. This is the work of the dark, evil kingdom to steal, to kill, and destroy, to take life, not to give it. Do you understand, beloved? This is a battle scene. When you read these miracle stories, see Jesus the warrior invading enemy territory. Hear the clashing of swords. See the glistening of shields. The king is on enemy turf. The Son of God goes forth to war. He is overthrowing Satan's realm. That's why Jesus gets so much pushback. That's why there's such violent response from the demonic realm often in the Gospels, right? The prince of darkness is infuriated at such a disruption of his empire. How dare you, little Jesus of Nazareth, carpenter boy, threaten my long-established tyranny, compete with my throne, be a rival to my reign as the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the Lord of this age, the Satan himself. See, Christ had come to destroy the works of the devil and to overthrow his dictatorship, and Satan knows it. Post tenebras looks, as we've said, right? After darkness, light. We saw back in verse 16. The light of the world has dawned, and the darkness is not impressed. No, Satan is enraged. To use the language of Jesus, he is now binding the strong man and plundering his house, and it don't feel good for the enemy. You see, beloved, people in Jesus' day had seen plenty of fake messiahs, pretend kings, and false prophets. Who can you trust, they said. How do we know the difference? How can this Jesus of Nazareth prove that he's the real deal, the legit messiah? How do we know he's the actual long-awaited Davidic king, bringing in the prophesied kingdom? Is it just because he says so? Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. Prove it, man. Prove it. As the Old Testament prophets had foretold, the Messiah's miracles would verify his message and authenticate his kingdom. Isaiah 35 and 53 and 61 and so forth. By these powerful acts of mercy, Jesus was demonstrating God's rule and reign upon the earth. Remember Matthew chapter 9, or as we'll see in the future, the paralytic, Jesus says, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. I say to you, take up your pallet and walk. And it says, he rose up and he went home. Jesus did the easier to prove the harder. He did the visible, raising the man, to prove that he could do the invisible, the forgiving of sin. Meeting a greater need of eternal significance. How about you? Has he forgiven your sin here today? Has the Son of Man performed in you his greatest work, his finest miracle? Are you saved? Has the Son of God displayed his awesome authority and his saving power in your life through salvation, through the ultimate healing and the only permanent kind? Remember John the Baptist when he was depressed? A lot of Christians don't realize the mighty, bold, desert preacher of Matthew chapter 3 became the depressed, anxious, nervous, despairing Christian in the dungeon of Matthew chapter 11. He's still in prison. Turn there quickly. Matthew 11. He's still in jail. He's about to be beheaded. And he asks a very honest, transparent question. Matthew 11, verse 3. Verse 2, when John was in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to Jesus, you don't get a more fundamental question than this. Jesus, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Can you hear the pain in his voice? The despair on his lips? Jesus, did you lie to us? Was it all a hoax? Are you really who you claim to be? Or have I been duped? How did Jesus answer? Keep reading. He said to them, go and report to John. Read my book. I gave you enough doctrine. Go to seminary. No! What does he say to John? Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. In other words, John, while you're in prison, I want you to know one thing. I am no tribal witch doctor. I am no con artist. I'm no cheap, big tent, fake evangelist. I am the real deal, and you can trust me. I am the Messiah, Son of God, come to earth. John 5:36. the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. John 10:25, the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Believe the works so that you may know the Father is in me, I am in the Father. In other words, I am God the Son. Jesus is God. John 14:11, believe because of the works that I do. John 20:30-31, the whole purpose of the fourth gospel from the Apostle John. Many other signs Jesus also performed. These have been written, in other words, recorded by eyewitnesses, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. As with Christ, so also the book of Acts with the 12. Yes, on a more limited scale and to a lesser degree, but we see these apostles performing apostolic signs in the name of the one who sent them, King Jesus. And the signs did not point to themselves or just how to grow their churches. It pointed to their gospel. Their deeds authenticated their new covenant message at the outset of a whole new era. Their miracles were a Pentecostal platform in the book of Acts, proving what they preached, showing it was a grand opening. It was the messianic era dawning. It was a new covenant age. It was the birth of the Christian church. Acts 2, Peter proclaimed, remember? Men of Israel, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. You saw it with your own eyes. And then Acts chapter 4, Peter's next sermon, after healing the beggar at Beautiful Gate, in Acts chapter 3, who went, remember the song? Walking and leaping and praising God. Then Peter stands up and preaches in Acts 4, let it be known to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, by this name of Jesus, this man stands before you in good health. And there is salvation in no one else but Christ. Christ, the cornerstone. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be healed. Same Greek word. This man got healed physically so that you could be healed spiritually, by which you must be saved. In other words, from your worst disease of all, sin. Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, Jesus, it was confirmed to us by those who heard him, his apostles. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Do you understand, beloved? Jesus is the greater Moses. He's working greater miracles than the first Moses. Remember what Pharaoh's magician said about Moses when they couldn't keep up with his miracles after the first couple of plagues. They kind of tapped out, remember? Whoa. Okay, we're done. This is the finger of God. It's indisputable. We can't deny it. This is kingdom power, as God now puts on display in Jesus here in the Gospels, in our text in Matthew 4. Oh, but unsaved people today, many churchgoers and entire ministries are built around, yes, but they won't believe until they see. I can't be converted to Christ or become a real born-again, sold-out Christian until I have more proof. Oh, really? I don't believe that. I don't think you actually believe that either, if someone could show you from the Scriptures. It didn't work for the nation of Israel. Manna from the sky, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, Red Sea parting in front of them, and they perished in unbelief. Didn't work for the crowds in Jesus' day, and it hasn't worked ever since. And it was never the purpose of the miracles in the first place, because a miracle cannot change a heart. It cannot open blind eyes. It cannot convert one soul. There's never been a single person ever saved because of a miracle without the preaching of the gospel, which alone is the power of God to salvation, right? To all who believe, Romans chapter 1 tells us, miracles can draw a crowd, they cannot convert a soul. Miracles can attract interest, but they cannot sustain interest because they cannot convert. They do not have the power of God to awaken the dead sinner. People say, oh, I just need more evidence. I say to them, yes, what you need is not more evidence. You need more repentance, because God has made known to all, Acts chapter 17, through the resurrection of his son and the empty tomb, that you need to repent and give your life to Christ. There is plenty of evidence. What you need is a humble heart and a repentant soul who's aware of their sin and broken before a holy God and his righteous law. John 6, remember? Jesus feeds the 5,000. A phenomenal miracle. He draws a huge crowd. But then he starts preaching the truth, confronting their hearts. Their consciences are convicted. And what happens? John 6, verse 66. Many turned back and no longer followed him. They just wanted Jesus to give them bread, not to be their bread. They didn't want him to change their lives. They just wanted him to fill their stomachs. Beloved, we need to beware. A church of so-called miracles may draw a big crowd, but all it is thrill seekers who are unconverted with no repentant hearers of the true gospel. Look at verse 25 now as this story concludes. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Of course, crowds always come for showtime when there's a big attraction, a promised relief. In every age, the miserable masses search for the healing springs, the fountain of youth. A broken world has never lacked for sick, diseased, and hurting people desperate for cures for themselves, for their loved ones. But again, please hear me. Christ's mission is not just to draw a crowd. It's to turn a crowd into a church. That's what he was doing. Preaching the true gospel. Calling for repentance. Sifting out and drawing in God's elect from among the masses. It's exactly what we'll see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Lord willing, starting next Sunday. The great Sermon on the Mount, a call to true discipleship, separating the wheat and the chaff, the false and the true believers. This is a very revealing time we're living through right now, isn't it? When even Christians who don't have any good reason not to be at church, but just because it's a little bit uncomfortable or dangerous, suddenly have vanished and disappeared from churches because following Jesus got a little bit difficult. May God have mercy. May they not fall away. And how does Jesus end his Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 7. Warning about false teachers. Look at Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And that brings us to our second section now, beloved. From Christ, the true healer, we come to the con artists, the fake healers. The wolves in sheep's clothing, I'm afraid, is too often the case. You see, at least some, and we acknowledge there are those who are sincere. There may even be some that are converted in some portions of this movement. And those who at least appeal to the language of the New Testament epistles, who claim to have the gift of healing today or of working of miracles, are essentially referring to language in one place in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The spiritual gift of healing or healings, Paul talks about as was functioning in the Corinthian church at the time, affecting or the working of miracles and the gifts of healing. And so these healers today are claiming they have this spiritual gift. Notice, they're not claiming that God can do miracles, which we agree with. Amen. No, they're claiming more than that. They're claiming that God does miracles today through his anointed miracle workers, healers. And so we should measure those claims in light of Scripture. By definition, a miracle is extraordinary, you understand? Healing COVID-19 on the spot, Jesus style, in other words. A miracle, according to the Bible, is when God bypasses his normal laws of nature and does something supernatural. Do you realize? When miracles that are ordinary cease to be miracles. Miracles that are ordinary cease to be miracles. No, the biblical miracles are manifest and clear. Sending 10 plagues, parting the Red Sea, calling down fire at Mount Carmel. Not just another cool thing that God did in your life that made you say, wow, and cool and amazing, made you feel good, made your church grow, made people more religious or spiritual. No, biblical miracles like Moses and Elijah, as I mentioned, were authenticating true messengers of the Lord, in contrast to the fakes and the frauds and the phonies. Let me give you quickly a very helpful list under the second section here, how to spot a con artist. 7 marks of the biblical gift of healing. 7 marks. I borrow this list from Joel James. Excellent free booklet online you can get. It's called Questions and Answers About the Sign Gifts. Just look up the PDF by Joel James on the sign gifts. Excellent. He uses Acts chapter 3, the lame beggar at Beautiful Gate. We'll stick with our text here in Matthew 4 in Christ's own example. What's true biblical healing look like? Through a gifted healer or miracle worker? First of all, it's instantaneous. Did you notice? Verse 24, and he healed them. Past tense, simple action, Greek verb. No mention of lengthy prayer sessions, repeated formulas, medical intervention of any kind. He healed them. And so it is throughout the Gospels, throughout the book of Acts. Number 2, biblical healing is complete. The biblical gift of healing. It's instantaneous. Number 2, it's complete. Like every healing in the Bible, every time. So tragic. 2 weeks ago, we had some people visiting that said, thank you for your Angus sermon, Tim. We knew him. We've traveled with him. We've been to the conferences. And we've seen the lies, whether they're intentional or not. However sincere the faith might be, it's a bag of lies. The guy says to me, once we were at a stadium, Mighty Men, 60,000, phone call. Oh, good friend of Angus, dying. Let's pray. 60,000 men prayed. Next morning, the guy is healed. Oh, hallelujah. Month later, dead. Nobody sent that email. No one spread the word. At best, it was incomplete healing, probably a satanic lie. Biblical gift of healing, instantaneous, complete. Number 3, healed visible, verifiable diseases. Visible, verifiable diseases. This New Testament gift of healing empowered those in this, like Christ and his and apostles and their delegates in that day. They healed tangible, recognizable, publicly known diseases, like Jesus does here. Verse 24, they suffered with various diseases. It was obvious to all. You didn't have to just trust the person down in the front holding the microphone who says they or the person standing there has a short foot or a sore back or a bad headache. And you just have to take the word for it because there's no way to verify it. Oh, well, it's just on YouTube or, oh, somebody forwarded me this WhatsApp message. Wow! How do you know? I said this in the first service. And I need to write it down because I want to say it in all 3 sermons, so please remind me. You have a duty to be suspicious. An unsuspicious church is an unhealthy church. Love is suspicious about when it comes to truth and error, when it comes to right and wrong, when it comes to this biblical discernment. To not be suspicious is to be unloving, duped, gullible, and even hellbound. You must be suspicious or you're not in a good church. Ask yourself when they claim the gift of healing today, is it instantaneous? Is it complete? Number 3, was it a visible, verifiable disease? Number 4, was it undeniable? Undeniable. None of the enemies of Jesus denied that the healings happened. They just wanted to argue in whose name and by whose power. But they couldn't refute the healings. And same with the apostles, Acts chapter 4, the beggar at Beautiful Gate. Peter and John got grilled about whose name they did it. No one could question. There's the guy walking and leaping and praising God. He's right there. It happened. It was defensible. It was undeniable. It was instantaneous healing of visible physical sicknesses. Number 5, the biblical gift of healing is effective. Everyone who came to be healed was healed. There was no failures of the New Testament gift of healing. No one went home disappointed, just as with Christ's own healings, so with the apostles who acted in his name. Do you remember many years ago when Wim Besson, I think his name, it somehow sticks in my, wasn't he a well-known rugby player, tall, very pale? Well, he was very sick at the time. It was on Carte Blanche or national news here, and he flew to TB Joshua, and he paid money and went with a group of people and waited for days or weeks. And then Prophet Joshua came out, but oh, shame, Vim. Oh, times up, your terminal cancer, maybe tomorrow. And then again, Wimbledon is sent home, and days later with his parents by his side, this big, robust rugby player withers and dies of cancer. What a hoax. What a Nigerian poisonous poison. What a lie that we find all over the world. It was, sixth of all, it didn't depend on direct physical contact. There's no emphasis on Jesus specifically needing to touch them. Acts 19, there was people healed by Apostle Paul when he sent handkerchiefs or aprons from himself to the sick person. We're talking about a miracle mask. Look at the days of the apostles. Stop trying to reenact that and copy that today with a bunch of lies. How unique those days were. No one does that today. Prove it to me. Personal physical contact wasn't even necessary, though utilized at times. Number seven, the biblical gift of healing was done without preliminaries or special meetings. You didn't need to set the mood. You didn't need to get the right atmosphere. No, we look at the text. On the spot, Jesus heals. Straightforward, plain and simple. Finish and claw. Healed. Peter in the temple. On the street. Impromptu. Paul in the city square. No special circumstances. No preparation. No atmosphere. No mood. No music. No vibe. Just healing because it's real. And you don't have to manufacture a lie. So then, what are these seven marks of the biblical gift of healing? Instantaneous, complete, visible, verifiable. Fourth, undeniable. Fifth, effective. Six, doesn't depend on direct physical contact. Seven, without preliminaries and special meetings. What a complete contrast to the so-called fake healers today. Doesn't even remotely resemble the New Testament gift. No wonder then that this global pandemic has exposed all faith healers as fakes and frauds, because not one, I repeat, not one, I would love to be proven wrong, not one of these liars has healed COVID-19. And still the search for a vaccine goes on. A medical doctor did extensive research and wrote a book, Dr. William Nolan, a book called Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. And this was his conclusion years ago. Search the literature as I have, and you will find no documented cures by healers of any serious organic disease. Certainly, you'll find patients temporarily relieved of their upset stomach, their chest pains, their breathing problems, and you will find healers and believers who will interpret this interruption of symptoms as evidence of healing. But when you track the patient down, when you do your homework and do the research and find out what happened later, you always find this quote-unquote cure to have been purely symptomatic and transient. The underlying disease remains. End quote. Well, I know some of you are asking, what has happened to these gifts today? These miraculous gifts, particularly tongues, prophecy, and healing. I preached on this last year, February 2019, in a sermon called Have the Miraculous Gifts Ceased? We have that online, and there's lots of other good resources on this topic as well. You know what struck me recently? Yes, we respect. There are some sincere, believing, devout, way more godly than us, and way more fruitful. And we could name names who are continuationists, who are still evangelical, even conservative, reformed, and they have a different view than us on a continuing role of some of these gifts. Sadly, they are rare. Most of everything I've been describing and warning you about is what is mainstream, not this small remnant, who differ with us on this secondary doctrine. We don't require it for membership here. Someone can differ on us, though we would definitely have one voice as leaders and from the pulpit of this church. But you can differ on whether those gifts remain today. But we are cessationists at Antioch. We believe those miraculous gifts have ceased. Like most of our forefathers, almost all have been for the last 2,000 years of church history. And you know what struck me? If you've lived through a plague, you end up a cessationist. You ever noticed? I'm talking about plague, not COVID-19. Plague. Rome style, London style. 30% of the entire, not the infected, the entire population dead. One, two, dead. One, two, dead. And you've lived through that as a Christian pastor, you realize there is no gift of healing. God has a different plan in our suffering and I'm not buying the lies anymore. What if miracles were never God's normal or common way of dealing with his people in the first place? Look at history. Look at history. How long has the world been around? Whatever your view on the age of the earth, let's say 5,000-6,000 years. Are you ready for this? There is maybe 150 to 200 years total when miracles were happening in some 6,000 years. Tiny little itsy bitsy 150, 170 years. Moses, Joshua, 1450 to 1390 BC. Elijah, Elisha, 860 to 800. Jesus and the apostles, AD 30 to AD 60, maybe if you want to say even a bit longer than that. Three periods, about 150 years over the last 6,000 with a few individuals of the whole human race. And then people want to say miracles should be ordinary. Healing should be commonplace if you have enough faith. No. All of these were unique, new, transitional stages in the advance of God's kingdom and the unfolding of his scriptures and the giving of further revelation. Grand openings as God was further adding to his scriptures. All the rest of the time, for millennia now, from Job, as we've seen on Sunday nights, to Abraham, to David, to Daniel, to Nehemiah, no mention of miracles or healings, hardly at all. Only living based on God's word and faith and prayer and obedience. Oh, sounds familiar. Sounds a lot like the Christian life today. God's word, prayer, God's people, trust, obey. Yes! That's how we win the battle. That's how we wear the armor. That's how God works. In closing, what if God has a bigger plan, a larger purpose than merely physical healing? Do you realize there's only three explicit mentions of sick Christians at church in the New Testament? Are you ready for this? Three explicit mentions of sick Christians at church. All three were not healed. None of them got miracles and the gift of healing. 1 Timothy 5, Timothy. Paul writes to him, his beloved son in the faith, about his stomach problems, his frequent ailments. And the apostle, himself a healer, says, take some wine as medicinal treatment. Trophimus, another dear co-worker to Paul, 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, valued companion. He's left by Paul, sick at Miletus. Even though Paul had the gift and could have healed him. Maybe because God had a different and a bigger and a better and a greater plan. And then Epaphroditus, Philippians chapter 2, didn't get well immediately, not after a prolonged, distressing illness that was not healed by any gifted healer. Instead, Paul, his father in the faith, is surprised that he recovers because Paul feared sorrow upon sorrow, losing such a valuable co-worker. Clearly, physical healing was not expected as the norm for sick Christians. Even in the age of the apostles, when the miraculous gifts were still operating. And then there's not to mention Paul's own thorn in the flesh, which we don't know what it was, but if it was physical illness, three times he asked and three times God said, no, I'm not taking away your thorn. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness, that you might know Christ more and his strength better. You will suffer. James chapter 5, there's sick believers in the church and they're never told to call for someone with the gift of healing or to find a miracle worker. No, call the elders, let them pray and anoint with oil. No healer, no instantaneous miracle expected through such a healer, but simply praying for God to heal. Trusting God with this sickness and whatever its cause might be as you ministered and cared also for the soul and the body of this person. Ordinary practice of the early church was not to deal with sickness by employing the gift of healing. Oh, then, Tim, are you saying God never heals? Are we saying miracles never happen? Not so. Please don't misunderstand. James 5 just told us that we can pray for healing. But what Scripture does teach is the age of miracle workers has ended, not the age of miracles. The age of special healers has ended, not God's work of healing. I have no doubt that God heals, as I know some of you could testify. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his business, forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And we know as Christians, if not in this life, in the life to come, complete, total healing. By his stripes, we are healed of sin in this life, and one day of perfect sickness with new bodies in the life to come. I close with this. I love the simple way Michael Card puts it in his song. Back to our text where we began in Matthew 4. The gentle healer came into our town today. He touched blind eyes and the darkness left to stay. More than the blindness, he took their sins away. The gentle healer came into our town today. The gentle healer came into our town today. He spoke one word. That was all he had to say. The one who had died just rose up straight away. The gentle healer came into our town today. Oh, he seems like just an ordinary man with dirty feet and rough but gentle hands. The words he says are hard to understand. And yet, he seems like just an ordinary man. The gentle healer, he left our town today. I just looked around and found he'd gone away. Some folks from town had followed him, they say, that the gentle healer is the truth, the life, the way. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, how thankful we are for the clarity and the true comfort, not the false comfort and the cheap lies and the quick fixes, the short-lived solutions of our day and that have threatened and your people and have confused and led souls astray in every age. But thank you for the solid, lasting comfort and the truth of your word. Thank you for Jesus, the great physician, the gentle healer, the savior from our sin, and the one day, the perfect, complete healer of our bodies. What a hope. Help us to reach others with this hope. Make us ready to rescue, we would pray, many refugees coming out of these synagogues of Satan and these false churches full of liars, led by liars. Lord, use us to rescue and to see people as we have been rescued by the same mighty Savior, the same true healer, King Jesus. In his glorious name we pray. Amen.